Over the last couple of weeks, I've been visiting with a young couple who were members of this congregation. 3 or 4 years ago, they moved out to Hamilton, Trish and Ross Gibson. Their 1.5-year-old little boy, just a week and a half ago, was discovered to have tumors all through his body. In fact, they had to immediately perform surgery to remove a tumor that had wrapped itself around his spinal column, and they have given me permission to tell you about this. And of course, as you can imagine, they're frantic with worry, desperate to see their little boy made well again. And I think the two texts from Scripture that Rebecca read to us today say something about desperation and desperate faith. I don't know if you've ever been desperate. I mean, really desperate. When something fixes your energy, your attention, your concern so that nothing else matters. It doesn't matter the danger. It doesn't matter the cost. It doesn't matter the place. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. This one thing is the sole concern of my life. It is urgent. It is immediate. It is everything. That is to be desperate. And being with this family and their little boy over the last week and a half, clearly they're desperate. And it reminds me as well of an incident, a situation. Quietly pray for the first. So I want to tell you a story. Some time ago, I had gone to the hospital to visit someone when I encountered a woman in the midst of desperation. I didn't know her. I didn't know that I would meet her. But when I went down the hospital corridor, I saw her. Her head was against the door, and both fists were up beside her head, beside her face, and she was banging on this door. She was banging on this door. Let me in! Let me in! And I couldn't imagine someone locking her outside of this room. And I got there and I discovered it was the door of the hospital chapel. And I said, let me help you. And I tried the door and it was locked. And a staff person was going by and I said to the staff person, the door of the chapel is locked. And she said, well, a little while ago she said, some kids got in and they wrecked the walls, they wrecked the furniture, and you know, we had to repaint, we had to get new furniture, and we can't afford to allow that to happen. So we just now keep the chapel locked. So I said, well, could you please get someone to unlock the chapel? And she came back in a little while and had the key and opened up the chapel. And this woman and I went in, and she was about 40, and she had the look of desperation. I could tell she hadn't come to the hospital with any planning. She came urgently. She came running. The dress she had on was not a dress you would normally wear in public. She had no shoes, just slippers on her feet. Her hair hadn't been combed, no makeup. She had the look of desperation. And she had the voice of desperation. I can't tell you if she was crying or screaming or moaning or what it was. It was desperate, strange sounds. I got some words. She was saying, I know he's going to die. I know he's going to die. I know he's going to die. And I said, who? And she said, my husband. I said, what's the matter? She said, he's had a heart attack. And I said, can I get you some water? She said, no. I told her who I was. I said to her, can I pray with you? And she said, please. And I started to pray for her and her husband. And she interrupted me. Well, she didn't just interrupt me. She took over. She started praying herself and stopped my praying. I think I was too Presbyterian, too quiet, too dignified. And at any rate, the prayer wasn't getting there, she decided, and she said she took over. And she started to pray, Lord, this is not the time for you to take my husband. You know that better than I do. He's not ready, never prays, never goes to church or anything. He's not ready. It's not a good time to take him. Lord, don't take him now. And what about me if I have to raise those kids? What am I going to do? I don't have any skills, can't find any work. I quit school to marry him. If I'd known you were going to take him, Lord, I would have stayed in school. She was really talking to God. And then she went, and what about the kids? They don't pay any attention to me. They don't listen to me, even with him around. When he's gone, they'll be like wild animals. What about the kids? This is not the time to take my husband. I stayed as long as I felt useful. And I went back the next morning. She had on a nice dress. She had on shoes. She combed her hair. She looked fine. She was in the hallway outside of intensive care. And before I could ask, she said, he's better. And she smiled and said, I'm sorry about that crazy woman yesterday. And I reassured her, well, you weren't crazy. And she said, I guess the Lord heard one of us. And I said, the Lord heard you. I mean, she was desperate. She had God by the lapels, both hands, and screaming in God's face, screaming, I don't think you're listening to me, Lord. That's desperation. Desperation runs down the street, knocking on every door. Desperation stops strangers and says, help me. Desperation doesn't know what it's saying. Desperation is screaming and waving the arms wildly. Desperation will take no answer but yes. Desperation doesn't care how I look, what anybody thinks, what's the cost, where I am. I don't care. One thing has to be done. That's desperation. I don't know if you've ever been desperate. Most of us, I guess, all of us here live in a house of faith. We trust in God. We believe in Jesus Christ. We worship. But the house of faith in which I live compared to others is such a comfortable house. My faith has not been put to the screaming test. I'm not often seen grabbing God by the lapels and yelling in God's face. The house of faith in which I live and some of you live is, I think, probably a fairly comfortable place. Some of you have a house of faith that has a patio, a deck, a barbecue grill, maybe a pool. God is good. And that's a wonderful thing when we've been blessed that way. But I hope we understand. I hope we appreciate that some people don't live in a house of faith like that. Their house of faith is a shack thrown together in the desperation of midnight. That's all they have. That's desperate faith. I don't know if you know of the author Amy Tan. I love her novels. In one of them, she tells about a woman who became desperate. She was a mother. She and her family were at the beach. She had a 4-year-old boy who was being cared for by an older sister. He was in good hands, but somehow he was able to slip loose, and he got into the water deeper and deeper until the undertow sucked him in, and he was drowned. And the mother went screaming up and down the beach, back and forth, and then she ran home, and she comes running back, the story says. She comes running back with her white leatherette Bible, and she has it tucked up close to her heart, and she has in her other hand something, and you can't see at first what it is in her right hand. And she takes it and she throws it out in the water. It's this beautiful jade ring, a family heirloom. Why did she throw the ring into the sea? She said, I thought it might make the sea happy and the sea would give me back my boy. She's desperate. Desperate. And Rebecca read to us that story from 1 Samuel. King Saul. First king of Israel, a man of grand qualities, tall, nice-looking man. As Rebecca said, he started out well, and then things went downhill. He's of the tribe of Benjamin, a warrior, a leader in religion, a man of prayer. He sometimes prophesied, but he had these terrible experiences of distance from God. Very emotional, very upsetting. So it's a time of crisis. He wants to talk to God, and God isn't there. Calls in his priest, and he says, give me a word here from God. No word. Lies down and says, maybe I'll dream of God. Maybe I'll dream a word. He tries everything. And then one day, desperate, this great man of faith slips off in the darkness of night in a disguise, and he goes to a fortune teller about his faith. A man of God going to a fortune teller, trusting his life to a crystal ball or some leaves and a teacup or playing with cards, trusting his life to that. He's desperate. I wanted to tell you about these stories because I think they help us to grasp the gospel reading. Jesus and his followers, the 12, going north through Israel, and they come to the place where the border of Israel joins what today is Lebanon, the region of Tyre and Sidon. There's a Canaanite woman there, and we would call her a Palestinian woman. And she saw Jesus and the group going through the street, and she begins to yell, "Jesus, Son of David, Lord, have mercy on me, have mercy on me." But Jesus doesn't even break a stride. "Jesus, Lord, Son of David, have mercy." Didn't even turn around and look. "Jesus, I have a little girl tormented by a demon." That's the way they spoke these days. In those days, if we took that child to Brampton Civic Hospital today, they might say she was autistic or she had epilepsy or something like that. But in those days, that's what they said. She was possessed by a demon, tormented by a demon. And she's crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, Lord, have mercy." She wants her daughter healed, but he doesn't stop. The disciple said, "Lord, tell her to get away. She's embarrassing us. She's bothering everybody." She cries out, "Lord, have mercy." And finally, Jesus turns to speak to her and he says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I mean, she's a Gentile woman. He's a Jew. She says, "Lord, have mercy on me." He says, "You don't take the children's food and give it to the dogs." But she said, "The dogs get to eat what falls off the table." And Jesus said, "What faith? What faith? You go home. Your little girl is all right." She was desperate. She didn't care that Jesus was going somewhere else. She didn't care that he was busy. She didn't care that she was a woman and he was a man. She didn't care that she was a Palestinian and he was a Jew. She didn't care that all those men tagging along behind Jesus were telling her to shut up. She didn't care if anybody heard. She didn't care what anybody thought. Only one thing was important. My little girl is sick. I cannot be embarrassed. I must have her healed. I hope nobody here is ever that desperate. I mean, arm flinging, screaming, knocking on every door, desperate. I hope nobody here is ever that desperate. But I hope you'll understand if I say, there will come a day, someday, none of us will escape it, when we will become at least a little bit desperate. It will come to us all. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, because you know what desperation does? Desperation trims our life of all the excess junk. And only one thing is important. Who cares about the house? Who cares about the furniture? Who cares about the car? Who cares about the vacation? Who cares whether I'm wearing designer clothes? Who cares? One thing is important. Now, I don't want to wish pain on any one of us, but there will come a day when we will be desperate. Desperate enough to realize there's a lot in my life that's just worthless. It just doesn't matter. There will come a day when you may well take God by the lapels and look in God's face and say, "I will not turn you loose until you bless me." I would ask you for your prayers for our friends in Christ, Trish and Ross Gibson, and their little boy Liam. They are desperate. They are demanding from God, God's blessing for Liam. May we stand behind them with their desperate prayer this day and in the days to come. Let us pray. And now unto God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be all praise, honor, and glory, world without end. Amen.